When we finished 2 Samuel, and we talked so much about God's plans for David and his descendant, I thought it would just be interesting and profitable for us to look at the New Testament and get a grasp on the New Covenant and what God's covenant with David has meant to us. If you would look for a moment back in the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 7, I want to see you to see the springboard for this presentation. 2 Samuel chapter 7. The word of Nathan the prophet to David. David wanted to build a house for God. And he talked about what a fine house he lived in. And God just lived, the ark of God was just in between some tent curtains. And he just thought that God ought to have a fine house. So he made plans, was making plans to build it. Then the Lord told Nathan to go and say to David, "Are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in?" Verse 6, "I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt to this day. I've been moving around in a tent, in a tabernacle, and I've gone with the sons of Israel." And he goes on to say and talks with David there. And down in verse 12, the word of the Lord to David, the word of the Lord through Nathan the prophet to David, who wanted to build God a house. Verse 12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, your seed after you. I will raise up your descendant who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, so that I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, this is the springboard. This is the house. And we're going to see over here in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, that we are the house of God. In 1 Corinthians, we read that we are the temple of God. Now, that's hard for us and our carnality to really come to grips with, that in me dwells the God of glory. You can't argue with that. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you. Now, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? And of this dwelling is the kingdom of God. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said that he has translated us, he has transferred us out of the region or the domain of darkness over into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you need to think about that a minute? He has changed us from the domain or the area of Satan, darkness. And it doesn't say kingdom of darkness. Satan is not a king. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he rules over or has his realm in the works of darkness, but God is over him. God is over everything and everybody, and nothing will happen that he won't let happen, and nothing's going to happen that he doesn't want to happen. I mean, he is a sovereign. Everybody, I hope, believes that.
Yes.
They won't stop and talk about the sovereignty of God. But he has changed us out of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son, into the kingdom of light, and has given us an inheritance. Now, though that's the background, or that's the thing that we really want to talk about, is this church and the eternal purpose and counsel of God. Now, the book of Ephesians is the greatest adventure in Bible study. That's my opinion, of course. You may have your favorite. But there's no book in the Bible that has the heights and depths of the truth of God that'll just thrill you out of your socks if you just really ponder on what it is saying. I found a little verse one time. I don't remember where I found it, but I remember where I was when I wrote it down in the front of my Amplified Bible. I just don't know whether I got it there or what, but I remember putting it there. This little verse says, my pail I'm often dipping deep down into this well. It never has reached the bottom, no matter how deep it fell. Though I keep on dipping by study, faith, and prayer, I have no way to measure the living water there. Now, that was said of the Gospel of John. In a meeting I was in, I was said, I just don't remember, it's vague, it's been too many years ago. But I remember that was said of the Gospel of John. And I want to say that of the book of Ephesians. I have talked through it at least 10 times, 10 different places and groups. I don't know how many times. I got into it early this morning and I realized there are things there that I've never seen before. You just keep pulling back and pulling back. And you see the riches of God's grace, the immeasurable work of His redemption. You ever think about those things?
Yes.
You see, this is what Paul was talking about, where he said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report. He said, think on these things. Don't think about the filth on the television. Don't think about the scandal in the White House. You can't change any of it. You pray for it. Keep yourself lined up with the goodness of God. But just to meditate on what this book actually says. It's one of the four epistles that Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome, and God was in that because Paul was very, very active. He was very, very emotionally high strung. He moved at a fast pace. They say, where do you read that in the Bible? I didn't read that in the Bible. I just know that. I mean, he was just not a person who was ever satisfied to not keep preaching. I mean, he would make a church in every place. Every lamppost was a pulpit. He never stopped. He would have never written Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon if God hadn't stopped him. Now you just think about it. You can write a good letter when you got plenty of time, can't you? Can't you? You can put that thing together, and if you don't like what you've written, well, you can start over, rewrite it. You can change a word, change a little here. Put your heart into it. And God had commissioned Paul to put on paper the truth of the church that he had revealed to him when he hid him away for a season and taught him by all the experiences that he had in working with people. The historians say it was written around 62 A.D., but he wanted to share with them everything that he had learned from the Lord and from the sovereignty of God and all of the things that God had shown him, he wanted to share them. And you know, we should count that a tremendous blessing. You realize, don't you, that the people in his day didn't have the experience that we have. See, and we have become what we call gospel hardened in that it's everywhere. So we don't really think about how precious it is. And there's a church on every corner, and there's just books and books and resources and resources. And it gets to be familiar. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
It no longer is really sacred. It becomes familiar and commonplace. And we should never feel that way because, it should be new every morning, like God's mercies. And that we should hide that word in our heart and rejoice over what it says. What Paul shares here is a description of the covenant that we made, this kingdom that Nathan spoke to David about. If you go to sleep, I'm going to raise up your descendant. Well, you know who the descendant of David is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the first chapter of Matthew and you'll find that he was born of that union there, back going way, way back out of... let me look at that with you just a moment. That's kind of interesting. I said, God is so good. He's got all kind of characters in that genealogy. There are some real turkeys there. And, we think, well, he just works with the saints. Well, he does, but he sanctifies them before he can work with them, I'll tell you. But it starts with the book of the genealogy. Now look at the first verse, or listen carefully, Matthew chapter 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Do you have everybody's Bible say that? The son of David. Well, he wasn't the son of David, actually, because he was the son of Mary and Joseph. But he was the promised descendant. He was the promised seed that God had promised to him through the prophet Nathan. Now, y'all thinking? This is not kindergarten stuff. You've got to keep your get your mind in motion. And who was the son of Abraham, and going on and on and on. And look at verse 5. To Solomon was born Boaz by Rahab. Well, Rahab was no good at all. Remember who she was? The Bible calls her a harlot. Rahab the harlot. One of the most fascinating characters in the Bible. God picked her out. He didn't pick out a professional lady. He didn't pick out a lady lawyer or a lady doctor or some great Jewish matriarch. He revealed to Rahab the truth concerning his power. And then to Boaz was born Ruth by Obed by Ruth, and to Obed, Jesse, and Jesse, David. So we see this is all goes back to David. Does everybody see what we're talking about? This is God's promise to David. Now, if Paul, it was his purpose to teach them the truth, to build them up in the faith so that they could continue in the faithfulness that they'd started out serving the Lord. Ephesus was a large city. We think of these churches as being little house churches. Have you ever thought about, well, this little group at Ephesus and this little group at Colossae? That was not true. There were lots and lots of believers. Ephesus had many little congregations, but it was a big church. Ephesus was a big, big city. It was a city that was strategically located for trade and commerce. It was famous for the goddess Diana. Have you ever heard of that? Oh, yeah, where the temple of Diana stood. And there's a little ruin there that marks out the place. And you see it, you know, when you make a trip through Ephesus. You can't miss it because they'll always show it to you. But this was a product of Greek art. There were many masterpieces of art there. Well, they were not people that were illiterate or stupid or dumb. They were really very well learned in the arts and in all of the culture of the day. Diana, it's funny, I saw the thing one time in Rome that was supposed to be the original statue, and she has breasts all the way down her side. Looks like 9 or 10 on this side and 9 or 10 on that side, and she's a goddess of fertility and life. And it's hanging in some hall there in Rome and near the Vatican. And you're supposed to be the original thing. But it was a goddess of increase, the goddess of life. And it's really strange that the thing, they say it's the same one, and I'm sure it must be. The city was also famous for sorcery and magic. You always got problems when you got that, you know. Sorcery, witchcraft, magic, fortune-telling, and all of that. If you are interested, and we won't do it, but if you are interested, you can look at the 19th and the 20th chapter of Acts, and you can study there. Don't look now because we're going to move on. The account of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He went there and he found some disciples and he said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we never heard anything about it. And it goes on from there to his farewell address. Now, all of that's interesting. And I could just stand here for 2 or 3 hours and tell you about background material. But you know, when we get into background material, it goes in this ear and out this ear for the most part. But the message to Ephesus is the message to us. Someone said, oh, well, Paul wasn't talking to us. He's talking to the Ephesians. Or he wasn't talking to us. He's talking to the Corinthians. Well, if you believe that, just chunk it away. None of it amounts to anything, if that's the way you reckon it. But every word, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, exhortation, for correction. All Scripture. And I don't know how God did it. But he canonized, that is, he put together the word that he wanted to be eternal. And it absolutely, by miracles that we can't explain, from Genesis 1:1 throughout the whole Bible, it holds together. There is a thread of eternity that runs through it. And there's no contradiction. There's no false values. There's nothing impossible to do. There's nothing impractical. It's very simple. And yet it's profound. So this is for us as much as, or even more than for the Ephesians, because all the time that's been from them to us, you see, the church has been gaining momentum. there has been a people constantly being redeemed. Now, every book in the Bible, most books in the Bible have a central theme or a message, in Genesis, the theme is beginnings. In Matthew's gospel, it's the gospel of the kingdom. In the book of Galatians, it's the liberty that's in Christ. You know what I'm talking about? There's a logo that identifies every book in the Bible. But in Ephesians, the identification is the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ. I was reading in a book about this woman that had all this money. She just had the fortune after fortune. I mean, she was filthy rich. But yet, she was so frugal that she didn't even realize the advantage of the riches. She had a tremendous sickness because she insisted on buying skim milk because it was cheaper. This was about 1916 along in there. She had a son who needed some surgery on one of his knees, and she let the condition get to where it was incurable because she was looking for a free clinic. The motto or the moral of that is that she was rich, but she lived like a pauper. And the next remark I read about that was, and this can be the church. With the unsearchable riches of Christ, yet we choose to live like paupers.
Yes.
Think about that now. With the unsearchable riches of Christ. I heard a story, I don't remember, a long, long time ago. I've lived so long, I've heard so much, and I can remember a little of it. But a story was told about this couple that went on a cruise. And they took cheese and crackers. That reminds me of my journeys to Mexico. I take cheese and crackers. But they took cheese and crackers and stuff like that, to eat. And every night when the people would go up to the dining room, like you do on a cruise, you really act you're treated like somebody. Well, they'd go down to their room and eat that cheese and crackers. Somebody asked them one time, said, well, why don't you come and dine with us? They said, we can't afford it. And they said, what do you mean? You paid all of it when you bought your ticket. It's all yours. See, everything has ours. I'm going to prove that to you in the Bible. It's all ours. Jesus paid it all. We have a meal ticket. Nothing is deprived. Our problem is our ignorance in not knowing about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is a sign of the times also, that there's less and less interest throughout the land on the truth out of the Word of God. I could have shouted. I mean, shouted loud. I wanted to get up and act crazy. When this visiting preacher here said the other night that Christians don't want to hear the truth, I have been criticized and condemned for saying that. But when he said it, I said, well, there's somebody with some sense saying that. I'm telling you something, friends. There's enough in Ephesians that you could ponder that, you could chew on that for the rest of your life and never, ever, ever exhaust the riches of what God has done for us in Christ. So we'll look at the first verse then. I could go on and on and on, and you can't argue with anything I've said. See, truth sets us free. But we want to be entertained. I was here the other night. I noticed that, maybe there were 50 people at one of some of these meetings. That was the best preaching I've heard in a long, long time. It's been many years since I've been to church 5 nights in a row. I mean, it was great. But, just such a small group, and I thought to myself, I remember when Phil Driscoll was here, and I don't have anything against Phil Driscoll at all. He plays the trumpet beautifully. But you couldn't get the people off of Perkins Road. I'm telling you, it was hazardous because it was going to be entertainment. It was so many people in that sanctuary that the fire department had to come and get the people away from the doors and make them get out where, if there was, how that is. And I thought, well, here's the most precious, talking about prayer, you see, but that involves us. That gives us some responsibility. And if we don't want to pray, it'll put us under condemnation.
Yes.
And if we can learn that we should be doing that, then it'll put us under conviction. And conviction will bring a change, you see. But truth is so precious, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, it is to you, and now she's shaking her head. Is truth precious?
Yes, it is.
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if we don't love the truth, we just will say, well, we don't care anything about the Lord. Because He is the way, the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father. There's no salvation in any other name. And if he's the way and he's the truth and he's the life, we need to shape up, don't we? Y'all all right? You still love me?
If you don't love truth, you need to pray to get to their
place. I guarantee you. He talks about who he is, an apostle, that is, one sent forth with a mission by the will of God. God had willed him to do that. To the saints who are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, there's enough there to preach 3 or 4 hours, but we won't. Who are the saints? We think of the saints as being on stained glass windows. I remember one time, I think it was, I can't remember his name now, very famous preacher, used to come here real often. But anyway, I can't think of his name. But he said, as a little old boy off the street one time, he went to into a church, and it didn't look like the church he went to usually. He said to the preacher, the pastor that met him at the door, he said, "Where are the saints?" And the pastor said, "Well, in the pews." So we think of a saint as being somebody that's sanctified for service, and that's good, that's okay. But this calls those people saints, and 9 times in the book of Ephesians, Paul refers to the believers there as saints. Isn't that sweet? See, this is a biblical truth, that those who are set apart, those who are sanctified, those who are faithful in service, are saints. I have the scripture references. We'll come to them as we come to them. See, a saint is one who has trusted Christ as Savior and is growing in the process of sanctification. How can you grow in sanctification? You can be more and more and more set apart from the lusts of the world. You'll find yourself, I just used to be a shopper like crazy. I just shop. And now if I have to have something, I'll go. But if I can get Mary Elizabeth to go get it, I'll tell her to go get it. I just literally can't stand those things. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, there were movies that you used to love and television programs that you thought you had to see. You got to get separated from all that. If it doesn't glorify God, we need to leave it alone. Are you hearing me? If it doesn't give glory to God, if it's not decent and sanctified and clean and holy and allows us to become more so, then we are not to spend our time on it. Now, that's hard saying. That's the truth you don't want to hear. But if we're growing in sanctification and growing in holiness, and that's another thing people don't want to hear about. But the Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's over in Hebrews. That's a very serious thing. Also in Acts and other books in the New Testament, the Corinthians and other places, we find the people who believe are called saints. In other places, they're called disciples. And in other, with one place where it's called the people of the way, isn't that cute? The people of the way, W-A-Y. The truth, the way, and the life, the people who are of the way. Those that belong to Jesus, the way. That's over in, the 9th chapter of Acts. But anyway, a saint is one who's been set apart for Christ. I want to share with you, are y'all in a hurry to finish anything? Can we stay in Ephesians several weeks? I want you to look at the first book of Corinthians. The very first chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 30th verse. This is one of those shouting scriptures. This is the one that, there is no scripture in the New Testament that contains more than this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. The verse says, "But by his doing," that is, by God's doing, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now, is that a hallelujah verse?
Yes.
By what God has done, you are in him, in Christ. And Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your redemption. And Christ is your sanctification. Isn't that big?
Yes. Yes.
We did a whole seminar on that one time. He is our wisdom.
Yes.
He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. And He is our sanctification. And by all of that process, we become saints. These at Ephesus became saints. Looking back at Ephesians now, they became saints because of two words. One's in verse 1, one's in verse 2. The one that's in verse 1 is faithful. To become a saint, you have to be faithful in your sanctification. You've got to get set apart and stay apart. And you have to pray every day that whatever unrighteousness, whatever sin you've committed, that God would cleanse it and restore you to fellowship. We have a great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession. If we're faithful and just to confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us. And we, by this way, have fellowship with Him. See, let me say this to you again, and I don't want to hit you in the head too much with it. But you see, it's because we don't know these things that we're not able to remember these things. Just like at the end of the day or early every morning, part of our prayer activity should be, Lord, forgive me for my trespasses. Jesus prayed that way. He taught His disciples to pray that way. Forgive me. Because I don't care how sanctified you are and how holy you looking or nothing. We all have thoughts that really are unholy and ungodly. Don't we?
Yes,
it's like you'd like to knock somebody in the head in the traffic. And they pull out in front of you, and the first thing you would think was, well, what is the matter with you? And we lose the beauty of the holiness of God that He has given to us to be witnesses to Him. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, then we need, in order to move forward in sanctification, to be obedient, to pray for forgiveness, because He cleanses us from all that once we ask for His forgiveness. But so the word there is faithful. Faithful. In whatever it takes to mature in Christianity, we have to be faithful to do it. And the word in verse 2 is grace. See, they're faithful in Christ, and it's grace. Now, the grace to you and peace, He said here, but I'm talking about later on, He says, by grace we're saved. We'll talk some more about that in just a minute. Grace is mentioned 38 times in the Old Testament and 168 times in the New Testament. See, in the fullness of time, God's grace was revealed in Christ. It was alluded to. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what? Noah, oh my, that's good, isn't it? That grace that Noah found kept saved his life. Saved his life. Some of the newer translations will say he found favor in the sight of the Lord, and that's just as good a word as grace. He found God's blessing. But in the New Testament, it's grace upon grace and grace upon grace that He gives grace. It's found 12 times in Ephesians. Let me define it for you. It's the kindness of God toward undeserving people. The kindness of God toward undeserving people. Grace and mercy are often together. See, mercy and truth met together in Psalm 84. But grace and mercy are often mentioned together. Let me distinguish between what they mean. See, mercy, God doesn't give me what I deserve. And in grace, He gives me what I don't deserve. You want me to say that again, don't you?
Yeah.
In mercy, God does not give me what I deserve. And in grace, He gives me what I do not deserve. See, this expression, in Christ Jesus, is found 27 times in this epistle. In these little six chapters, 27 times, in Christ Jesus. And 90 times in Paul's epistles, in Christ. That's where it's at, friends. It's in Christ.
Amen.
It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Christ. We are in Him by His great mercy and grace. Grace and peace. This is part of his greeting, part of his salutation, grace and peace from God. That's the only place you can get it. Nobody else has it. I said nobody else has it. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't get it out of the liquor bottle. You can't get it out of the heroin needle. You can't find it anywhere else. Money can't buy it. If you don't get it from God, you haven't got it. Amen. Right? Amen. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Notice it says from God and from Jesus. Yes. Nobody will ever be able to explain the Trinity. I heard R.C. Sproul say that, and he's smart. I'm ignorant. I'm not ignorant, but I'm stupid, you know. But he said nobody can ever explain the Trinity. You cannot explain it, so just believe it. A nice little way of talking about it, though, is to say God said it, God sent, the Son went, and the Holy Spirit communicates. See, we know what we know by the Holy Spirit. God hadn't spoken to any of you. Jesus hadn't shaken hands with any of you. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He dwells. He communicates. Let me hush before I get into something I can't explain. I can't explain that. Can you? But I believe it, don't you?
Amen.
Grace and peace from God and from the Father and from the Son. 27 times in Christ. Remember what he said? In him you are wisdom, redemption, righteousness, sanctification. Boy, that's big, isn't it? Verse 3, he begins a beautiful anthem of praises. Now, I'll tell you, there's nothing in the Bible that matches this. Long, long sentences. Paul didn't know what a run-on sentence was. You remember when you took English that you learned what a run-on sentence was? It would just run on and on and on and on. And he had some run-on sentences. It begins at verse 3, and it goes down through verse 14. And we'll talk about all of these verses, as many of them as we can this morning. When the Bible says blessed, it means more than when we say I'm blessed. Blessed be. Reverence be given. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, honor the Lord, oh my soul. Honor the Lord. May God be honored. May God be glorified. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who blessed? Are they talking about God or are they talking about the Son? They're talking about both of them because they're one person. They've got three offices, but they've got three manifestations. He has blessed us. Are you blessed?
Yes, I am.
Are you blessed?
Amen.
With all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's the source. That's the origin. Everything that's a blessing comes from him.
Amen.
You say, well, I've got all this money I inherited. It came from him. He blessed somebody with it.
Amen.
I'm blessed with good health. Well, thank God for it.
Amen.
I'm blessed with a warm house. Thank God for it. You know, you see pictures on television of people who are homeless.
Amen.
You do see that, don't you?
Yes.
It's not a sin to watch television. You need to know what's going on in the world. But you see people that are shivering in the cold. Does it make you thankful? You realize how blessed we are. But we bless him because he has blessed us. Now notice this beautiful expression in heavenly places. Heavenly places in Christ. Not heavenly places with your company you're working for. Not heavenly places for any government official or agency. You are blessed in heavenly places in him, in Christ. See, we're born rich when we're born again. All spiritual blessings brings all blessing and spiritual prosperity. So, well, I can't spend it. Well, you can't write a check on it, that's for sure. But I'll tell you, you can finish the trip on it. You can make your destination with it. Amen?
Amen.
You see, money, paper money won't take you anywhere. Oh, you can go around the world. But that's just the beginning of the trip. The journey ends in eternity. And the riches of God are our guarantee that we can finish the trip. Being born rich, you see, we have to realize that he paid it all. God is rich. He owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills is just one way of saying it. He owns everything. And by His doing, we are in Him. And I know, see, you just think, well, what's that got to do with it? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Y'all do believe that, I hope.
Yes.
Now remember, this was written from a prison cell, and a prison in Rome wasn't like a prison here. Some of these prisons look like country clubs, don't they, Troy? I mean, you just got everything. They got television and radio and tennis courts and ball courts and everything, ping pong courts and everything you can think of. And comforts, and one of them we go to has got a salad bar. That's right, a salad bar, if you please. You only think of prison as being a plate of food that's set out in front of you so that you won't starve. Now, that was the condition in Rome. It was no country club. There was no comfort zone there. Paul was writing of these unsearchable riches while he sat in indescribable poverty. Now, you think about that. And chained. And he preached the gospel to those, and some of them believed and as they were hearing. He explains these riches and tells us how we can draw upon them. They are for us. Now, notice all spiritual blessings. The flesh has nothing to do with this. All of this is by and of and from the Spirit of God, which is the energy, the power of the Godhead. The dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, which is powerful force. All this comes from His Spirit. All the blessings of life come from the Spirit of God, who generates and produces everything that is for us. In the Old Testament, the promise was for material blessings. You remember back in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy that we've been over so much, they were going to have lands and houses and cities they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant and all these kinds of things. But in the New Testament, it's all spiritual blessings. There's a beautiful verse in Philippians that says, "My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory." According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, that's just another way of talking about this. He does not promise to protect us from poverty, from pain, from affliction. He does not. But He promises to meet our needs. Isn't that wonderful? See, some of the greatest literature, poetry, has been penned, written down, by people who were on beds of affliction. Did you know that? Get you a book called Springs in the Valley, Streams in the Desert. And you'll find there that some people in great afflictions have written some of the greatest tributes to the goodness of God. So spiritual blessings doesn't mean that you're going to blow and go and have the best in town. Spiritual blessings means that everything that God has done for us by His Spirit is a blessing for our life. See, spiritual is more important than physical. You ever thank the Lord for all of His spiritual blessings and then thank Him for all of His physical blessings? See, the spiritual blessings will take you on to the end, and the physical blessings, you're going to leave here. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. But spiritual blessings are for eternity. notice, he makes so many references to the Holy Spirit in his epistles. And back there at Ephesus, when he started in Acts 19 and met these disciples, he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We never even heard about it." Well, he prayed for them and they received the Holy Spirit. See, everything, and I know I better not ask this, but I remember being sitting in church and not knowing the Holy Spirit from a box of Cracker Jack.
Yes.
You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
And we went to church because we had to,
yeah,
or supposed to. It was the acceptable thing to do. You know, Mama went and all this kind of stuff.
We were taught to.
But we were taught to. But so far as realizing the power of God to make blessing real, we didn't know it. You remember?
Yes.
Well, they said, we never even heard of such a thing. And when they received the Holy Spirit, then Paul, and I stayed there about 2 years that time, and he established this wonderful church to whom he's writing this letter. And it was still a good church. He doesn't have anything derogatory to say about them. Now, the Galatians, he ate their lunch. And the Philippians, he had two or three things, you know, correct them about, especially those two women that were always gossiping and finding fault and causing trouble. And the Thessalonians, he had to get on their case because they wouldn't work. But there's nothing in Ephesians except the magnification, the magnifying of all these wonderful blessings that God has given, has purchased for us through Christ. Back there, let me say this. In Acts chapter 19, where after Paul spent 2 years, it said all of Asia. Let me read that to you so you'll know that that wasn't any little puny handful of people. That was a big group of people. In the 19th chapter of Acts, if you want to look, if you don't want to look, just listen. Paul at Ephesus is the subtitle of Acts 19. And it, verse 10 said, this took place for 2 years. And he taught them in a school of in a place called Tyrannus. When some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he took them apart. Paul didn't put up with that. Took away the disciples, reasoning daily with them. And this took place, verse 10, for 2 years, now listen to this, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I'd never really thought about that. That was a big bunch. I don't know how many who heard were saved, but every Bible commentary will tell you that it was a multitude of people that heard. And you know why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit was revealed to them. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. The Bible said they did, and that's all right. But I'm talking to you about the power of the Holy Spirit to interpret to you and teach you the things of God. See, heavenly is where God is and Christ seated at his right hand, and earthly is where you and I live. And we've got to bring the heavenly. Now listen to me. You've got to bring the heavenly down to the earthly so that the heavenly can operate in us in earthly places so that those who don't know him can see heavenly blessings in earthly people. I spoke about this at Sunday school, but I met a lady in the line at the post office Saturday morning. I wanted to get let a book off to somebody. I wanted to get it right away, so I took it down there and got a little priority package. And there were so many people there, you couldn't even get in the door. And I looked up at this lady behind me, and I have never in my life seen a more beautiful person. And she wasn't young. She wasn't, you know, Slenderella. But I have never seen a countenance as beautiful as that woman had. And I said, this is a busy place. You know, made a little conversation. She was talking. I realized that I had to get out of line to go get one of those priority mail envelopes. I said, would you please hold my... Yes. Well, I got up a little further and I realized I'd lost the address. And I said to her, would you please hold my place in line for a minute? She said, of course. And the love and the beauty, there was something her. I was amazed. So I go out to my vehicle and I find the little address tab and I come back in. And I thank her, and I said, this was your good deed for today. And she said, it was the first good deed for the new year, and it was, you know, Saturday after New Year, my first good deed. And I said it before I thought. I said, where do you go to church? But Christianity shone out of that woman. And she told me, she said, I go to church at Zoa. She said, I've been there all my life. And then we knew some people, and, you know, she knew some people I knew there. But I want to tell you something, friends. That is the purpose of the heavenly blessing, so that here in earthly places, people can see it.
Amen.
Our citizenship is in heaven. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Our citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah.
But we live here. See, we really know very little about heaven. Won't it be wonderful there? I heard that old song, haven't you?
Yes.
I'll fly away. I've read a cute story. It came in on the internet. I think maybe Ned gave it to me. This man had these precious gold, you know, coins and pieces of real gold. And when he was dying, he said, "Oh, Lord, please let me take it with me. Let me take my precious gold with me." And the Lord said, "Okay." So he got up there and went to the gate of heaven, and the gatekeeper of heaven said, "What's that?" He looked at, "Oh," he said, "what are you doing with that paving material up here? Our streets don't need no repair." We know about streets of gold, you know. We just don't know anything about heaven except our blessings have come from heavenly places and our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait the coming of the Lord, who will change these vile, ugly, fat, out of shape, old, wrinkled bodies into a body like unto his own glorious body. See, now that is a reward of heavenly citizenship. See, we live here. Physically, we're here, but spiritually, we're in heaven. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Spiritually, we are in heaven.
Yes.
I'm going to prove it to you. Let me just say this to you. We won't get there today, but he says he raised us up and has caused us to sit with him in heavenly places. I'm talking to you about the covenant that he made with David. We're talking to you about the descendant of David and what he has done, and it's totally because of God's good will and God's good pleasure. We read that down here in Matt verse 11 and on a little further. Just because he wanted to do it. I've often wondered why he didn't just slap Adam out of the way and make him another man. Do you ever wonder about that? He could have done anything he wanted to do, but he'd have made a covenant of life with Adam. He told him to replenish the earth. To fill the earth. He wanted the earth filled with Adam's descendants. Because, are you ready for this now? Don't get too excited. But from before the foundation of the world, he had this plan for us to dwell with him in heavenly places. You have he saved and he has raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places. You see, a king is a king whether he's sitting on that throne or not. If he goes to another nation, he's still a king. And when you go from place to place, you're still seated with him in heavenly places. Now, our problem is for our lives to reflect our citizenship. And a whole lot of the failing is because we don't understand the calling, that we don't really see who we are in Christ and what God has done. But no matter where we go, we're still seated with him in heavenly places. And the word seated means resting, not, you know, you sit down. When God had made, this is in the first chapter of Hebrews, when he had finished making purification for our sins, he sat down.
Yes.
He wasn't tired, but he was through. The priest in the Old Testament never sat down. Come bless the Lord, one of the Psalms says. Those who stay, come bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the holy place. They didn't sit down because they never finished. When Jesus finished, he sat down. I want to tell you something, friends. You ought to get excited. He has caused us to sit down with him because he's finished the work. And there's nothing we can do, nothing else he needs to do. He has seated us with him in heavenly places. And if you're cooking, washing dishes, no matter what you're doing, you're still seated with him. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the promise, you see, that God had made to the descendant of David. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm talking to you about kingdom living. It's interesting that Paul would mention riches chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about, you can glance over there, we're not going to skip over there, but he talks about the unsearchable riches that had been given to him to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable, searchable, the unfathomable riches you can't measure that's in Christ. And now what we've been talking about are those riches seated with him in heavenly places. You know, Ephesus, that area over there, was considered to call the bank of Asia. There was lots and lots of money there. And Paul, of course, knew that. But over against world riches, he's talking about spiritual riches. And the people in Ephesus were aware that that was a very rich place. the message to the church is, don't worry about this earthly riches, but set your mind on things above and take hold of the heavenly riches. You know, he talks about an inheritance. We get down there after a while. About an inheritance. He talks about them to about a fullness. See, those are money kind of wealth terms. Now, these spiritual blessings are listed in verse 4 down through verse 14. All spiritual blessings. These are the processes by which sinners become saints by the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing to come out of our sin, out of this old earth life, but the blessings of the Holy Spirit moves us out of that and seats us with Him. And the first one of those is that He chose us. Yes. Now, people say, oh, you're a Calvinist. No, I'm a Bible believer. If the Bible says He chose us, then He chose us. And what it's trying to say is that you didn't choose Him. See, we were all dead in sins and trespasses. This is in the next chapter. And the old King James says, and you hath He quickened. What did He do to you when He quickened you? Put life in you. Yeah. I remember first baby I had getting a little book from the doctor, you know, how they'll do, give you a little book, and it said at the middle of the fourth month or thereabout, there'll be a period of quickening. I never will forget that. It's been over 50 years ago. Now, you think about that. How smart God is to use the word quickening. You know what quickening does? It'll make you feel life. When that unborn kicks you, you know you got life in there. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. It quickens us. It gives life to us. And we realize that He has chosen us. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That's what He said. There was nothing in us to make us want anything good. How many of you remember how honored you were as a sinner? Anybody in here honored besides me? Anybody?
I'm ashamed of it.
Yeah, me too. I mean, I didn't know. If Mama hadn't prayed for me, I guess I'd probably be an alcoholic because I like that stuff. You remember? You remember? Don't act so sanctified. It might not have been alcohol, but it was something else. Just totally unaware of anything that was right or good or holy. And it was totally God's business to quicken you. The Bible says, you, He hath quickened. He has given life to you. He chose us before He created the heavens and the earth. Now, that ought to look what it says. In Him, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before He ever put the Mississippi River in place, before He ever said, let there be light, before He ever created anything, your name was written and you were chosen in Him. And your people say, well, what about backsliding? I can't explain all that to you, but who'd want to? You talk about ridiculous, isn't it? For us to turn our back on the banks of heaven and go walking out on the poverty of sin. But our kids have done it. You know anybody in your family that's done it? Raise them up and you know. But you know what the Bible says? They'll not depart from it. Just pray and believe. You can't change them, but you can sure pray for them. And I tell you what we need to do is to set a good example in front of them. That's our greatest responsibility, is to let that goodness reflect in us like it showed in that lady at the post office. That was a precious experience. See, He did it strictly by His grace and His power. He chose us in Him, and He had a purpose for choosing us. Now, I want you to notice what the purpose is. To be blameless and holy. To be blameless before Him. That we should not be blamed in any way or credited in any way for giving dishonor or disgrace to Him. Well, y'all got mighty quiet. He chose us to be a holy people.
That's right.
See, that's first found in Exodus chapter 19, where He told Moses to tell the people, if you keep My covenant.
Yes.
See, the whole thing hinges on obedience. I hate to tell you this, because this is part of the truth that's not attractive. But you can't live what you want to live. You can't live any way you want to live and inherit these riches and be a child of God. He chose us to be a holy nation. He said to Moses, you go tell the people if they keep my covenant, if they obey me, then they will be to me a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And that's what the Apostle John said in the first chapter of Revelation. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. It's over there, read it. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. John was addressing the church. Well, let me go on. In love. He did it because he loved us. I'll never understand that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and like you. And anybody outside of Christ is a wretch. You know, you don't want to go tell them that. But there's nothing attractive in inhumanity. All of the beauty is in him. All the riches are in him. See, we can do nothing on our own to move out of this earthly place into the heavenly place, but the Holy Spirit moves it out. And in our verse 6 of chapter 2, and sits us down. Look at that just a moment. I just have to look at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to come back to chapter 1. But this is a description of what he's talking about with moving us out and choosing us in him from before the foundation of the world. He said, but God, verse 1 says, you were dead in sins and trespasses. This is the way you lived and walked. We also used to live and walk like that. I'm in chapter 2. Doing what the flesh said to do. Being the children of wrath. Then verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Your Bible say that? By grace, God's unmerited favor, giving those things to us that we do not deserve. By grace you're saved. And he's raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are you sitting this morning? In heavenly places. When you go to the grocery store, you're still sitting in heavenly places. That's a mindset, see? You've got to remind yourself. I have to remind myself that I'm sitting with him in heavenly places. And the happiest of all is that he did it from before the foundation of the earth. I had nothing to do with it. Does that offend you?
Oh, it makes me happy. Happy.
Does that offend you? I mean, we didn't do a thing. And people get all upset over predestination. Well, it's right here. You know what's the dumbest thing that Christians do? Let me tell you what the dumbest thing we do. We find something, little something like, you know, predestination and election and eternal security, and we'll argue our doctrine. But by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But you know, we find these little things and we'll argue and we'll nitpick and we'll fall out of fellowship. Yeah, and build a church on that and say, we know we don't want anything to do. And we can't understand those things. Find the thousands of promises that we all have and shout together on all of that. I read somewhere this morning that predestination and free will never, ever, ever, ever be understood in the flesh. Another fellow said, you can lose your soul by arguing about these things that you don't understand. Try to prove it, and you can lose your peace and victory by trying to prove something that you can't understand. What are we going to do? We're going to accept it. We're going to rejoice in it. We're going to shout about it. Because this is what God had promised that he was going to do for David. Two or three more, just a minute more. I love this. This is mine and John Latona's favorite scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in him." Isn't that good? See, righteousness and holiness go hand in hand. You do what's right, and holiness will just be attached to you. He who knew no sin, that was Jesus. He took all the sins of the human race and bore them on his back and paid the price. Why aren't we excited about being a Christian? Why don't we enter into the house of God with a shout of victory instead of criticizing somebody that got our parking place or somebody that's sitting in our pew or because the air conditioning is too strong or too not strong enough or because the music's too loud? Are you hearing me? Who's guilty? Thank you, Helga. Thank you. Anybody else? I mean, when we think, there's an old song we used to sing, that we're going to sing that one of these days, Dorothy. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. I mean, this chapter should really bless you. Has it blessed you? I mean, there's so much here. Holiness and righteousness are qualities of Christians. Holiness and righteousness are qualities of riches that he chose us to be holy and blameless. And he did it because he loved us. In love. Does the Bible say in love? He predestined us. And we get into then something, another spiritual blessings. He chose to do it. He had the power to do it. He had the authority to do it. And nothing can stop his program. Nothing can come against his program. I want you to look at, just a moment, 1 Peter. 1 Peter makes it even plainer, I think, than this. It's a greater shouting ground than even this. I'm glad I can shout. I wish y'all could. You just can't imagine how good it feels just to... 1 Peter chapter 1. How long has it been since you've read 1 Peter? We can't read it all every day. Has it been a while since you've read 1 Peter? Peter identifies himself the same way Paul identified himself. And he's talking about the people that he's talking to. They were scattered. They were in the dispersion all over that known part of the world. He said at the end of verse 1, he said, chosen. Look at it now. Chosen. You're chosen. And you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge. That's predestination. He knew beforehand.
According to his foreknowledge, he predestined.
Strictly his foreknowledge. He predestined by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that you may obey Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Now see, you've got the three working persons of the Godhead there. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you've got sanctification. Well, we'll stop there because it's time to stop. Huh? Well, we agreed that we were going to stop at 11:30. Yeah, we've been here in an hour and a half. Put you a little mark by at the end of verse 4. And we'll talk about our adoption.
Thank you, Lord. This is good.
This is the promise that God made to David. He said, when you lie down with your fathers, I'm going to raise up your descendant. And this is the descendant who shed his blood to pay the price for our redemption. And then he and the Father together sent the Holy Spirit that makes us realize what's happened. Are you glad it happened?
Yes.
Well, we start with verse 5. At that rate, we'll be here in the millennium, won't we? Who cares?
What did the Lord say? Feed my sheep.